And it's Insight Wednesday. Here we are, Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, on this May the 11th in the year of our Lord 2016. And you have to put on your scholarly hats today, because what we're going to be talking about is something pretty deep. It's called the critical apparatus. The critical what? If you read an English translation, a lot of times they don't have anything at the bottom of the page, but more and more of the Bibles are putting things at the bottom of a page in order to help you understand that there may be variant readings. Variant what? Variant readings. For example, the Lutheran Study Bible is an excellent source to take a look at what the differences are. At the very bottom of each page in the Lutheran Study Bible, put out by Concordia Publishing House, it has a lot of notes talking about this is a long gospel point of view or explaining what the text means. But before you get to that, at the bottom of each of the readings, you will see notes. And a lot of notes have what different manuscripts are saying. For example, I'm looking here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Actually, some manuscripts read, "putting it off." Well, what does that mean? Some manuscripts read, "putting it off." Well, the fact of the matter is, we don't have the original manuscripts of the Bible. Paul writes a letter to Rome. The Romans say, this is a good letter. We need to send it around the world. Well, guess what? They don't have copy machines. So there were two main ways in which copies were made. Either a scholar would sit down with the letter from Paul and look at it, and then he would copy it. Or someone would stand up front reading it so a number of writers could copy it. Have you ever done that with confirmation? I kind of like doing that. I read to them something. I tell them to write it down. When I'm done, I take a look at what they have written, and almost every time there is a mistake or something in it. For example, if I told you right now to write down three words, a problem, temperature, and C, many of you will spell C, S-E-E. Well, others of you might spell it S-E-A. Well, who's right? Well, you really don't know what I meant. Why is a critical apparatus important? Because of the thousands of manuscripts with many, many changes in the original, you need to kind of take a look at it and see which is the proper reading. In fact, there are books written on this. That was one of my favorite books, where I would read about the critical apparatus at the bottom of verses, and the scholars would attempt to convince you what is the correct reading. And a lot of times, they would choose the one that is the harder reading. Why? Well, one would say, for example, let's say the man who is rich, Jesus goes to him, and he says, "What must I do to enter eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "Well, you know the commandments." And, of course, the man thinks he obeys the commandments, but he has great trust in his money. And so Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's not the correct reading. It really is how impossible it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But I can understand why somebody would change that to how hard, because there are rich men who are in heaven, like Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea, and others. So how is it impossible? Well, you have to go back to the context, because the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, first of all, you don't do anything to inherit. So Jesus is answering the question, oh, you want to do something? Well, I'll tell you this. This is impossible for a rich man, a poor man, a good-looking man, an ugly man, any man, woman, or child to do anything to enter the kingdom of God. So a lot of times, copyists will change because they say, well, that's contradicting another part of the Bible. Now, we're going to use an example today, and it's from Revelation 22, verse 14. What does it say? The New King James Translation reads, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Wow. That's a New King James. Blessed are those who do his commandments. What does the ESV translate? The same verse. They say, blessed are those who wash their robes. Well, doing his commandments and washing their robes, that's a really big difference, is it not? Which is the correct reading? So, in preparation for a sermon that I preached about this, I decided, well, let me go and see the critical apparatus. What manuscripts say, do his commandments? Which manuscripts say, wash your robes? And sure enough, we find that there are differences in the manuscripts. Now, before I go on, I want to make one point. Though there are thousands of different manuscripts, so far I have never heard of any differences or errors which make any significant change in Christian theology. For example, one manuscript may have, "and Jesus said," while another says, "and he said." Well, that's a change, but doesn't make much of a difference. And probably the original was, "and he said," and a copyist wanted to make really clear to people that it was Jesus who was speaking. By the way, have you ever noticed italics in translations? You know what that means? It means that word isn't found in the original. And boy, can that cause problems. I don't know why editors sometimes do that. For example, in that parable where Jesus talks about the guy who went away to get a kingdom and return and want to know how much his servants made while he was gone, and one of them made quite a bit in the marketplace, the English says, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful." Well, guess what word is not in the original Greek? The word "done." Because they said, well, look, he did something, and God is therefore complimenting his work. But you see, that leads you down the path of thinking that we're saved by grace through faith. No, we're saved by merit through works. And so I can see why somebody wants to put in the word "done." Oh, it's terrible. It really says, "well, good servant, because you have been faithful." The master is not complimenting the person because of what they have earned or the profit. He is complimenting them for their faith that they believed he was going to return. Remember, the citizens hated him. And there is an example of someone who went to get a kingdom and was assassinated. So there's no sure thing that he's going to return. I mean, that's a critical addition to the English that's not in the Greek. So I wanted to know, one manuscript, and we're talking about Revelation 22:14, says that those who go to heaven are those who do commandments. Another says that those who go to heaven are those who wash their robes. How could this difference occur? I have to say, I didn't know what the answer was until I looked at the critical apparatus and what the different manuscripts say. Sure enough, there was one manuscript that says "do" and another one that said "wash." Now, what I'm going to do for you is translate or transliterate into English the verb do and the verb wash. What does transliterate mean? Well, even though the Greek alphabet, you will not be able to recognize what most of the letters are, like a W is actually an O. The fact of the matter is, we can say, okay, in the Greek, this is what the English letter would be. So I'm going to spell for you the word do, transliterating it. You ready? It's P-O-I-O-U-N-T-E-S. You know what the word wash is? P-L-U-N-O-N-T-E-S. I mean, they're almost identical. Well, how about the word for commandment? In contrast to the verb, the word for robe. Obviously, how could they confuse that? Well, guess what? One manuscript has the word commandment. Here's how it's spelled. E-N-T-O-L-A-S. You know what the word robe transliterated is? S-T-O-L-A-S. Wow. So some scholars will argue that the reason the copyists have different version is because the Greek verbs do and wash are really similar, as well as the Greek words for commandment and robe are almost identical. Therefore, they will say, this was a misreading. And you know how many times you do that? You look down on the text. In fact, after I have my final type of my sermon, I always read it out loud. You see, I do sermons because they're on the manuscript. I don't have the ability to really give a sermon off the top of my head within a short period of time. It'll go like a half hour. So I write them out, and then when I go over, I see words that I need to change because I spelled them wrong or they weren't the proper word or I was thinking of something else. This always happens. So the first answer is when the copyists were taking a look down, because the words are so similar in spelling, they probably misread, as we often do. Others will say that the proper wording must be wash their robes, because it removes from the passage the notion of salvation by works, which the reading do the commandments seems to have. But that's not a good answer. Why? Because when you take a look at the original Greek, both the verb to do and the verb to wash are in the active, not the passive mood. What does that mean? It means that those who do and those who wash, leaving the impression that a person does something to save himself. The one says, you do the commandments, you'll be saved. The other says, you wash your own robes and you'll be saved. See, neither of them sound like salvation by grace apart from works. So what are we going to do? How are you going to be able to know which is the correct reading? Well, the way you know what is the correct reading is which one of these agree with other parts of Scripture. Which one of these agree with other parts of Scripture? And guess what? What I found out. I found out that both of them agree with the Scripture. What? Where in the Scripture does it say that people who go to heaven is because they do the commandments or that they have washed their own robes? Well, let me give you an example. There are a number of passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You see, if that were the only verse in the entire Bible, then we would be like every other religion in the world, teaching that the reason you go to heaven is because you do the commandments of God. But the problem with that, it contradicts other parts of the Bible, like Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace through faith, not on account of works, lest anyone should boast. So how can we understand what God means? I don't care what other theologians think is the meaning. I want to know what God means, that on Judgment Day, you will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, guess what? Jesus explains that process in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. Do you notice what Jesus says to the sheep? Wow, you have been so good. You visited the poor in prison. You've helped out the poor, etc., etc. He recounts the good works the believers have done. And then they ask him, when did we do all these good works? We can't even remember them. And then Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, what are the kinds of works that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 25? Because, you know, there are unbelievers who visit people in prison. So why aren't they saved? Because they're doing a good work, unbelievers. They're not doing what Jesus is talking about here, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He even says at the beginning of that parable that the sheep are blessed. And you get blessed by God for no reason at all. It's an act of grace. And they inherit the kingdom. And you don't do anything to inherit anything. What Jesus is talking about, the works he is talking about, are not the good works that you do on your own power, but the ones that you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. They're called fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, these works are not the cause of your salvation. They are instead the evidence that God is looking for to show that you are indeed a believer in Christ. Only Christians do fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you have one of them, you're going to heaven because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So how about washing your own robes? Well, one would think now that maybe the correct translation is do the commandments, because that's what Judgment Day is all about. God's going to look and see whether you have done the commandments, not as a reason why you're going to heaven or a cause of your salvation, but as evidence that you truly are a believer. But washing your own robes. Notice, it's the person who washes their own robes. Well, once more, we're kind of back to work righteousness. Until you read the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. In Revelation chapter 7, John, in the vision, sees a lot of people clothed in white robes. And he asks the angel, who are these people? Listen to the angel's answer. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, we got two situations here. You have a white robe on and you put blood on it and it's more white? That's kind of interesting. But because the angel is making the point that you're only righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. Well, what are you going to do, though, with the fact, in answering the question, when did I wash my robes? Is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about you washing your robes? Remember when Saul, on the road to Damascus, was converted? We now call him Paul. He was taken to the home of Ananias. Ananias wasn't happy to receive Paul because he even said to the Lord, you know, he's going around murdering Christians. And the Lord said, no, I have chosen him to be my apostle to the Gentiles, and here's what I want you to tell him. And this is what Ananias told Paul in Acts 16, verse 16. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, the word baptized is in the passive. Being baptized is not something I do. Well, I may consent to go to baptism, but it is God who works out the baptism. washing me in the waters of baptism, granting me faith, forgiving all my sins. But Ananias puts it that that's how Paul washes away his sins, by being baptized. You see, the way Paul washed his robes in the blood of the Lamb is the same way that many of us did, by rising and consenting to be baptized. You bring yourself, or you bring your children to baptism. But it is God who does the baptizing of you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that baptism washes away your sins. Just like the Red Sea washed away the enemy of the Egyptians as they continued to chase Israel, trying to put them to death. This is so important to understand, that Jesus dies on the cross, he rises from the dead. How do we participate in that event? We participate in it through the sacraments. In the sacrament of baptism, read Romans 6. We're buried with Christ. Yes, it's as though we were on the cross. This is why I've been saying for a little while here on KFUO that the big difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world is that the true God becomes our substitute, taking upon himself our sins, paying the price that should have been mine, reminding us again of the Hebrews passage that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't do anything. So what I wanted to do today is tell you why you need a pastor who knows the original Greek and Hebrew. Because there are many, many manuscripts that are different. And you need to have somebody who can explain what is the proper reading. Now, in this particular case, do the commandments or wash your robes? What's the proper reading? I still haven't come to a decision, because either one of them is biblical. So it doesn't make much difference to me. Perhaps there's a better scholar than I am who can convince me that this is the correct reading. Won't bother me, because both readings are backed up by other portions of Scripture. This is the huge Reformation principle. Scripture interprets Scripture. I'm not interested in what your particular opinion is of a Bible verse. As I've said on this program many a time, if I ever say something about a Bible verse and you disagree with me, then phone me or email me at lawngospel@lawngospel101.com. Now, for example, recently I had said the word castle, even though it's used in the Bible, isn't appropriate because castles didn't come about until the 9th or 10th century. So I used Bible verses to back that up. Well, yesterday I received another letter from the lady who questioned me on that with some more argumentation. See, this is what we do in Christianity. We continue to search what is the truth. And I appreciate people who do that. I learn a lot from you, the listener. And the reason I learn a lot is because you have heard insights that I haven't heard yet. So the critical apparatus, you don't really need to know it, but it's kind of good to get a Bible such as the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House, in order that you have a great resource. It has many notes, and every time it says this is what this passage means, many times it gives another Bible verse to back it up. But right under the readings, you will see all kinds of other passages that agree with the passage being spoken of, as well as saying, you know, the Greek manuscripts, some of them say this instead, an alternate reading. And it's always fun. I always did this. Ask the pastor, okay, what is the correct reading? So, critical apparatus as a layperson, it's difficult to read at times because there's different versions. There's the Coptic version. There's the Alexandria manuscript, etc. Pastors need to know this so that when we preach a sermon, we can take what looks like a contradiction and show you that there is no contradiction at all. Perhaps you have a Bible passage that you're wondering about. You can call me on Open Mic Friday, or you can send me an email once more at lawngospel@lawngospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow I'm going to be on with Wes Reimnitz. We received quite a bit of response and also emails from last Friday where we talked about pastors shouldn't be telling you who to vote for. They were all, by the way, very positive. I was happy to see that. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that on tomorrow's Long Gospel. God bless.
Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.